how to be able to process it into an understandable format. And, you know, the key word last week is, for me anyhow, is the key word to everything with God in the Bible. It's the word understanding. You know, and sometimes people don't get this. They like to amass a lot of information. I think that one of the mistakes that so many young Christians make is when they first start getting into the Bible, they just start banging it out everywhere and getting everything they can out here and over there and study everything. And they get a lot of information, but it never really solidifies into any solid, understandable truth. And it does absolutely no good to learn a lot of Bible if you can't process it into understanding. That's the key. And I showed you last week a simple, systematic way through the basic 3 or 4 point outlines that are all through the Bible. And what God did is he broke down the Bible, the major doctrines, and even the events into just simple building blocks. And, you know, it's the simple patterns of the Bible. And what I have done, and, you know, and I know everybody has to find their own way, but the fundamental line is the same. You have to begin to catalog these. You can't just hear them, learn them, and then do nothing with them. You need to begin to catalog them and then go over them, these little outlines like I gave you last week, and we're going to continue a little bit just more out of John chapter 14, in your own personal study time. I go over mine about once a month. I'll just take a day in the morning, and you know, once I get most of my stuff done for Sunday and all that, and I'll just start going through them just to keep them at my fingertips. You know, I want to be able to have a recall of things when I get into counseling situations, or certainly Bible study on Thursday night, or even on Sunday morning. I add a lot of things as I'm working through here. And, you know, and also many times I've been somewhere and somebody asked me to give a Bible lesson. I've been to churches where they said, Brother Bob, would you come up and give us this or that? I've been at camps and done that, or anywhere, you know, it's happened to me. And I'm never not prepared for that. And you shouldn't be either. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word in season, out of season. Be instant. And I know that many of you are young Christians and many of you are just finding your way. And I'm telling you that this is the process that you need to go after in your life. I'm not expecting all of you to be able to do that and at this point in your life, but I am expecting that if you ever want to get to where you need to be, you need to be able to catalog these, section these out. And I'm going to show you how to do that here in just a little bit. And I just fall back on my little outlines. I mean, I just, you know, I read my crowd and see what kind of people I've got, age group, and what I think their issues are. And I pick then out of my little things over here what I think will fit with them. You have to learn in time. And this is the beauty of watching you young men and you young ladies in volleyball, when you do your devotions, in softball, when you go to the mission, when you go down to the rest home, or you go down to the jail, or, you know, whatever you're working with in the Sunrise Rise and Shine ministry, wherever it's at. You got to learn to build a presentation around principles and doctrine to give a message to somebody that they can understand what you're saying. It's a simple little thing. You know, what I would do is I just, you know, I look at my crowd, I see what I've got. I'll get up, I'll give a little intro, nothing heavy, and then make my 3 or 4 points. You know, I'll build on them, and then I'll close it out maybe with an illustration or two, and then, you know, in 15, 20 minutes if it's a devotion, or 45 minutes or an hour if it's a sermon. And this is the importance of building your own study Bible. And I can't emphasize this enough. We live in a world where a lot of guys who were very notable in the Christian world, they looked at a money-making process of putting out their own study Bibles. And you can find one almost with everybody who is starting way back in the day with C.I. Schofield. And today, the market is filled with these guys who made a reputation in Christianity. Some of them were great pastors of big churches. Some of them were held up as good Bible teachers. And then they put out their own personal study Bible. And immediately, human nature. Now, let me just tell you right now. In my Bible that I use on Thursday night or whenever, I probably got over 500,000 notes in that of over 50 years. But there will never be a Bob Alexander study Bible. It just never happened. And the reason is because what God gives me won't work for you. And I'm going to tell you right now, I know human nature and I know Christians. Now, and I'm not speaking to any of you, obviously. But God's people are lazy. Are you lazy this morning? Yeah, you're lazy. I'm lazy. We're all lazy. And the first thing you hear is when Dr. Fine puts out a study Bible, you think it's a shortcut so you can get what he got, and then it's going to help you. No, what God gave him, that's like some of you getting discipled and never growing because you're just going to hitchhike on the spirituality of the people that's discipling you. You got to develop your own. And I look at study Bibles as a lazy man's way of trying to learn the Bible. Now, there's only one exception to that, and I will tell you right now, that is Dr. Ruckman's study Bible that he put out. I don't classify his Bible as a study Bible. I classify his as a commentary on the whole Bible. What you get in the last 50, 60 things at the end of that is worth whatever you pay for the Bible. I am not kidding you. You got enough material there. So it's not your study Bible where you're getting somebody's little notes and you're going to take them and you think that you're going to really become spiritual about that. You know, somebody else's study Bible might work for them, but it won't work for you. And you're going to have to develop your own. And it's a thing where you have to take your Bible in time. And I know, there's a lot of older Christians in here that you've been with me for years and you know what I'm saying and you've done that. And then you got the midline people who have been here now for a while and you're beginning to get it and you're doing that. But then you got all you younger ones that keep coming in. And God bless you. But you need to let us help you do that. Because it isn't going to happen by itself. And what you do is you learn how to build the Bible around you. I can't build C.I. Schofield's study Bible around me. I have to take my own Bible, make it work for me, and then build it into my world. And you know, we have a shortage today all across America. I mean, baby formula is hard to get, food's hard to get, gas is not hard to get, it's just expensive to get. And everything is a shortage today. And everybody complains about it. And I told you this a couple of Thursday nights ago. There's the real worst shortage is none of those things. The real worst shortage is you can't find a wide margin study Bible to make your own Bible if you tried to. They're gone. Nobody wants them. Milford was putting them out. They're having some trouble getting it. Pensacola put them out. They're having some trouble getting them back. I don't know if they'll ever be back. Oxford used to make them. Cambridge used to make them. They don't make them anymore. Why? The answer is so simple. Nobody wants to take the time to build their own study Bible anymore. You get John MacArthur's or you get C.I. Schofield's or you get this guy or this guy or this guy or that guy, and you take the shortcut instead of really doing the work to build your own. It's like I told you, the only ones out there today, and boy, they are hard to find, is that Hale study Bible, or that Alvin Hale study Bible. And they are the premier wide margins of the planet. But man, the last ones I bought, I had to order from Australia. I mean, it's incredibly hard to get. Why? Because nobody wants them. You have to make your Bible fit you. You have to make it work for you. And this is the key to the Bible for all of us. You do the work to get it down. It's like I talked about in that little three-point outline last week. The Word of God in your heart, the Word of God in your mouth, and then the Word of God in your hand. He puts it in your heart, then he puts it into your mouth, and then you take your hands and you do something with it. And through, you know, your work, the Holy Spirit of God will do his work through you. This is what makes an effective Christian. You know, everybody's a Christian today. I mean, anybody you are you? I mean, you could be, you know, from planet Venus, and are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, everybody's a Christian today. Here's the real question. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. The real question is, are you an effective Christian? Is God using you? Don't tell me you're a Christian and then fess up to the fact that God's not using you. Are you effective? And the only way, and again, I know there's a lot of you young Christians here that just got saved in the last year or so. You're going to be effective if you stay with it. You will be. We'll help you get that. But after salvation, are you effective in your life to others? That's the key. You lay the foundation the day you got saved. We talked about that last week. And then you build upon that foundation through building blocks of truth to build your Bible around you, to build you into your Bible that you can become effective. And it all happens because the change that happened in you. Then I gave you last week 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The things that changed about you the day you got saved. And this is our disciple two-level material. You know, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. The foundation you laid in your life, and now you're building upon that. And I took you back to Isaiah chapter 28 and showed you how that process worked. And then I closed out last week by showing you the three fundamental basic things about all of us the day we got saved. What changed about us? And I told you, the first thing that got changed was the inner man. You're now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Through that process, God changed the outer man. You don't go the same place as you used to go. This is repentance. You turn now from where you were going, and now you're going another way. And then, of course, ultimately, because of man's new birth, God now changed the end of man. Our destiny has now changed. We're going home to be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. And last week, putting everything together in its most basic form is what God did and will do and changed everything about you and me. So with that in mind, kind of bridging into today, we're going to go back to John chapter 14, and we're going to dovetail this today back into what we said yesterday and even the weeks before this. And you remember now, just so you don't forget, in John chapter 14, he's up in the upper room, and he's giving them this final discourse to his apostles before he goes to the cross and then goes back to heaven. Now, we ended last time in John chapter 14 when we were there with him telling them of the coming Holy Spirit of God, which he calls the Comforter. And as we move on today, I want to show you what the Holy Spirit of God will do for you as a New Testament Christian in the church age. Most of God's people have no clue about this. This is why they fumble around like a blind man. This is like they're like a little rat in a maze trying to find the cheese being heaven at the end of the maze. Two very important factors. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, let me just say this, is the great unknown part of the Trinity. And I say that because his sole purpose within the Godhead is to bring honor and glory to God in Christ and not himself. John chapter 16, verse 14, it says, he, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit of God seeks not of himself. He doesn't seek to be glorified. He doesn't seek to be seen. He doesn't seek for himself, but will only glorify the Son and the Father. Now, when you understand that, this brings up a great truth that everybody should already know, but we don't. So I'd say based on that, when we get saved, and the Bible says that we get the Holy Spirit of God, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption, I would say that under his control, we should seek nothing for ourselves but only to lift up Christ. In other words, if that's his job and he's in us, that becomes our job. My Bible signing verse, you know, people ask you to, when you go places to preach, people come up and ask you to sign their Bibles, you know. And some people, I mean, if you looked inside their Bible, they got some really great old-time Bible preachers in there, man. And I went to a church one time, and this lady, about 85, came up after I preached, and she says, would you sign my Bible? And I said, yes, ma'am, I would. So I took her Bible, got my pen, and she said, here, sign it in pencil. And I said, okay. I said, why? Is there a reason why you want me to sign? I'm thinking you should have wanted to bleed through her pages, you know. She says, no, sign it in pencil. That way, if you screw up, I can erase your names. But I always sign John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's our should be our life. Lifting up Christ, Him increasing as we decrease through the Holy Spirit of God. We should seek nothing of ourselves. Now let's read John chapter 14 today and pick it up in verse 21 and we'll come down through verse 31. Here's what he says. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, another Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto me and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now, Father, help us today. Help us to take the Word of God and to dissect this passage and to see the couple of key things here and help these people to grow. Help them to build the Word of God around them into their lives. And as you build through the Holy Spirit of God, everything that they need. We're a needy people, Lord, and many times we don't see our need, but it's true. Help us today, not only to see the need, but to fulfill that need as only you can. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, in this little 10 verses here, you see he tells us what the main job of the Holy Spirit of God will be to us. And that's what I want to focus on today. You remember last time, three things I gave you when we were in John chapter 14. The three things that Christ replaced himself with. One was the Word of God. Two was the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to talk about that today. And then, of course, the New Testament local church. It took those three things to make the completeness of Christ once he went back to heaven. And we've talked about each one of them many times, and that's not our purpose today. But let's look at what and how the Holy Spirit of God will at least work through these three areas to us and through us. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here is verse 21. And it says there that, talking about you and me, I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Now, when you study your Bibles, you'll find that there is two manifestations of Christ. The first manifestation is God manifested in the flesh when he comes into the world. The second manifestation is to you and to me. Some point in your life as a Christian, once you lay the foundation and you began to do the work, he is going to manifest himself to you through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean you get saved when he does that. You're already saved. What it means now, he begins to give you the understanding that you and I need to understand who he is and what he's doing. And you need to understand, that's what we call knowing him. There'll come a day in your life if you do what you need to do. Now, honestly, many, many of God's people, they get saved. They don't go any farther. Maybe it'll start to be discipled. Maybe it'll have marital problems. Maybe it'll have personal problems. And they'll start, but they'll never really do what they need to do. They don't want to grow past a point in their life. And as long as you're going to stay there, you'll never get the manifestation of God. Now, you may think you do because you read a lot of books and you do all this stuff out here. But you know, the real proof of you doing what God wants you to do and you're where God wants you to be, it isn't how much you read or how much you think you know. It's this: how effective are you? That's the question. How effective are you? Are you effective in your own marriage? Are you effective in your own family? Are you effective at work? Are you effective wherever you go? How effective are you? After I work out on Monday mornings and throughout the week, I go over to the Hy-Vee gas station there at 3rd Street, you know, and there's always a family out there that is obviously homeless. And, you know, I'll go in there and I'll get gas or I'll get a cup of coffee, but they have those prepackaged meals in there. I always pick up 3 or 4 things and drop it off to them on the way out and talk to them. And it's a thing where the opportunities are all around us to be effective. But we don't see it because we're not effective. Oh, you can sit down and give me all the gas in the world about this and what you believe about that. And the question is, are you effective? That's the question. What do I care what you know about the Bible if it isn't translating through you? Amen. That's the key. In your own marriage, in your own life, in your own family, in your job. That's the key. And so, you know, he will manifest himself to you. And I want you to see the Holy Spirit of God. He says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now I want you to see the Holy Spirit of God will be your key and building your relationship with the Word of God and with Christ. And in time, God will manifest himself to you through the Holy Spirit of God, and you'll get to know who he is. It won't be just academics anymore. It won't just be, yeah, I can quote this, or we can talk about the tribulation, or I'll give you this or that. It'll be how effective now you really are in your Christian life. And the first thing he says here, the Holy Spirit of God will begin to do 2 things for you. And these 2 things will be manifested through you. Now, the first thing he says here in verse 26 is that he will teach you all things. I can't even begin to lay out the magnitude of that statement. All things. Now that tells me that God will not limit the understanding that he gives me. He may not give it to me all at one time. Years ago, there was a song came out that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Remember that song years ago? Well, my father, the Lord Mel Zabaka, preached a message on that one time. And he says, yeah, God may own the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he only gives it to you 1 hamburger at a time. And that is so true in life. He's not going to give it all to you at one shot. If he did, you'd splatter yourself all over these walls. You couldn't handle it. You have to grow into him. You have to grow to where he is at. But depending on your attitude of heart and your relationship that you build, he will hold nothing back. And you know, that is the difference. As you get a little older in your Christian life, you're going to see God's people who have been saved for years and years and years who have gone nowhere, who have done nothing. And you're going to ask yourself that age-old question, why do some people get it and some people don't? Why do some people grow and learn the Bible and learn God and become effective And other people who are saved the same length of time, they never do anything for God. They never become effective. And yet they could talk all day about their religious experiences. What's the difference? Well, hopefully you'll get that today as we go through this. Now, he won't, in other words, what I'm saying, he will not limit us. But the problem is we limit ourselves. Now, when God manifests himself to you and to me, we think about the fact that, oh, God's going to teach me this, all things. Yeah, he will, all things. He'll teach you all things. He really will. He'll teach you all things and everything, and we'll look at some of those in a little bit. But you know the first thing when he manifests himself to you, you know the first thing he shows you? Who we really are. Before he ever gets to the deep things, he manifests himself, and everybody that is in this room knows exactly what's wrong with you, what you need to fix, what you need to change so you to go where you want to go. And you know what? For a lot of God's people, it stops right there. You know why? Because you can pretend. You can pretend you know a lot about the Bible. You can talk all day long, oh, I'm saved, oh, this, I love the Lord. But there's no effectiveness. I'm sick and tired with God's people who just talk. I want to see some action. I want to see some people who are effective in what they have with God. Not infected. I just thought of that. I threw that in there. That was pretty good. One time years ago, I found the Bible process to this very issue. You might guess it was in the book of Proverbs as I was coming through Proverbs and laying it out many, many years ago. And I have told you before that the first seven chapters of Proverbs, it all starts with my son or my little children. And the first seven chapters of Proverbs is really God talking to me as his son, telling me everything I need to do if I'm going to have a relationship and build my relationship with him. And I come across Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it explained to me the six steps of getting all things that God has for me. For he says in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He didn't say the knowledge about God. He said find the knowledge of God. In other words, these six steps will lead you to the very same knowledge that God has about everything. Do you ever look at him? He says, receive his word. You have to get the right Bible. You have to get God's the Bible. God's not going to teach you truth out of the devil's Bible. He's just not going to do that. Then the second thing he says, hide them in your heart. That's Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. The next thing he says is, incline your ear unto wisdom. That tells me that I have to begin to listen to what God says. God's people hear a lot of sermons, they just don't listen to them. You have to incline your ear. And then he says, apply what you hear to get understanding. Apply thy heart to wisdom. You have to apply what you get. You can't just get it, walk out of church and forget it. You can't just come to Bible study, hear it, and agree with some of it, but you're so wise you don't agree with the rest of it, and then just walk out. You have to apply what you get. You have to sit down. You don't just listen to it once. You sit down and go over it and you apply it. Because when he manifests himself to you, he'll show you where the band-aids need to be. The question is, will you put them on? Then he says, cry after knowledge and understanding. That's your prayer. That's your prayer to ask God to give you, teach you the word of God like I talked about last week. And then he says, seek her as silver and hid treasure. That's your passion. When you look to the word of God, I guarantee you if you went to the gas station and bought a lottery ticket and you won a $6,800 million, you'd be as happy as can be. But you can sit down and open your Bible every morning and there's no joy like you just won the lottery. You see? When he says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments, and then so incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, cry after knowledge, lifteth up thy voice for understanding, seeketh her as silver and searcheth for his, and then thou shalt understand the knowledge of God. And brother, when I saw that, I went after it. Note, look at verse 5 back there in chapter 14. Or back in Proverbs, find the knowledge of God. Wow. Verse 26, back in 14, of all things. Finding God's knowledge about all things. Not just some things, not just a few things, all things. Now, you may not completely understand everything that you get, but you understand the all things. You understand where God is at in history. You understand God in the Old Testament. You understand how he's different in the New Testament, how he dealt with the Jew in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. You understand how he's dealing with the church. You understand the Bible itself. You understand the truth about doctrine, the truth as the Word of God, the truth about false teaching and heresy, the truth about heaven, the truth about hell, all things about God's plan, all things about God's government, how he's going to bring Israel into that, and everything gets set back up again about God's eternity and about you and me in it all. And it all starts with the question, when he manifests himself to you or he begins to, you have to look at yourself first. All things are the times that we live in now with everything that we see around us. And we talked about that on Thursday night, didn't we? And now you should have a better understanding. All this called a Bible perspective through getting the mind of Christ in you, that through the Holy Spirit of God, and God gives you all things. Then the second thing that he does in our chapter 14, after he gives you all things, then he brings all things to our remembrance. All things taught, and then all things remembered. Now, you'll remember, I've done this several times, I've given you the three infirmities that we all have as New Testament Christians. Another little three-point outline. Didn't give it to you last week, but we've talked about it before. The first infirmity we have is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. That'll be our flesh. The second infirmity we have will be found in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and that's we don't know how to pray. And the third infirmity will be found in Psalm 77, verse 10, the fact that we all forget what God does for us and what he gives us. You see this in particular with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. When you have the first five books of your Bible, starting with Genesis and running up to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy being the last book of Moses, you'll find that the book, Deuteronomy. And most people, even Jews, people who are the Jewish faith, they don't know anything about their own Jewish faith. They don't know anything about the Bible. They couldn't tell you what Deuteronomy was all about if their life depended on it. Deuteronomy means second giving. Deutero. And when he gave them the law in Exodus, they go to the promised land and they don't get in and they wander for 40 years. The last book of Moses is the book of Deuteronomy. You know what he does in Deuteronomy? Second giving of the law. The generation never gave their kids what God told them. So before they go into the promised land, he gives them a second giving of the law to the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy because they forgot what God had done for them. You can't blame Israel for that. My goodness, look how what we forget. Look what God has done for you since the day you got saved. And we've forgotten it. We take him for granted. I had a preacher one time that was a very wise man. And I was in the ministry working with him. And he told me one time, he says, Bob, he says, I want you to know, God's people, they'll never remember what you did for them yesterday. All they want to know is what you're going to do for them today. And boy, that is so true the way we are with God. Well, you forget the tough times you went through in life and God brought you through. Say, how do I know that? Because the next time you have a tough time, you've forgotten what he did the last time and you fall and fail again. We have a tendency to forget everything that God does for us. Most people forget the day they got saved. Most people forget what God did the day they laid the foundation in their life. They go back to the world. They do everything out there. They become ineffective. And it's the craziest thing you ever saw in your life. And of course, you see this all through the nation of Israel, and you see it with us too. Now, we all memorize Bible verses, and that's really good. But in time, just don't panic when I say this. In time, if our verse is true, all things he'll teach us and all things remember, in times we ought to have a really good handle on a complete whole Bible. I'm not saying you'll remember every verse in the Bible. There's 31,176 or so verses in your King James Bible. It's impossible to try to memorize all them. But there's a process. It's in the composition of your Bible, in the sections of your Bible, how you put it together. If you just look at the Bible as a big book with, you know, all those chapters and all 1,118, all the chapters and all the words and all the books and all this and all that and all the names and all the stories, you'll never get it. The Holy Spirit of God wants to teach you how to break that book down, just like God breaks everything down. He wants you to understand it. And I'm telling you, when I was in high school, I was good at two classes besides gym. I was really good in history, and I was really good in English. Little did I know how that even at that point in my life, when I was far from God and had no inkling of ever doing what I'm doing today, how God was preparing me and getting me ready. I'd study history, and I would understand that history is very complicated. History can run together. It can be very, very complex. I mean, you got world history, you got European history, you got Middle East history, you got American history, you got church history. I mean, you got the history of our own church here, going back to the Civil War, and everything that's connected to it. And I realized that I had to, if I was going to study it, I was going to have to break it down into segments. I was going to have to break it down into sections to try to remember it. I didn't try to remember it all. I broke it down. I took each section. And once I had the section pretty good, then I moved on to another section. And in time, it wasn't me standing back just trying to wrap my arms around 6,000 years of human history. It was the ability to break it down and see it in the composite that it was. Now then, I was good in English literature, in English composition. When I read books, and I liked to read, I got to a point in my life where I could read 600, 700 words a minute. I can't do that anymore, but I used to be able to do that. I thought that I could learn my Bible better that way. That's not true. But I like to read. I would read everything I could get my hands on. And, you know, when in English literature, they would teach you the English structure, which how valuable is that? It's incredible. But at the same time, it taught me how to read a story and then understand the composition of the story. And I can't tell you how valuable that was to me to be able to do that. Every time, you know, and I was not the popular kid in the class. I was really good with the teacher because every time we'd read a story and she'd say, okay, who can tell me this? I'd be the only one to raise my hand. Because I would memorize those stories through my own system. I realized it was called English composition. And it was English broken down into a composite section. And the first thing I would do as I read a book is I would make a mental note of the characters. Then I would make a mental note of the stories that was in the characters. Then I realized, the obvious, that every book is broken down by its own section. They're called chapters. And later on, I applied that same thing to the Bible. I'd always remember the characters, and I'd put them into the story they represented, and it was easy for me to remember the rest of it. But you had to put yourself into the story. Later, when I got saved, and I was faced with the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God showed me how to do the same thing with my Bible. I mean, I worked on understanding the composition of the Bible. And I looked at it, the Old Testament. I remember the Old Testament. I thought to myself, the Old Testament's 39 books, Bob. You know how many verses that is? Well, I mean, and then I, the Holy Spirit of God said, yeah, it may be 39 books, but you need to stop and think. The Old Testament is only 14 stories. Now, you learned in English class, that's how you broke those things down. Break the Bible down, the Old Testament, that same way. Forget the 39 books. Forget all the verses. Just start with remembering 14 stories. Remember, the first story is the story of Adam and Eve. The second story is the story of Cain and Abel. The third story is the story of Noah. The fourth story is Abraham and Lot. The next story is Isaac. The next story is Jacob and Esau. The next story is Joseph and his brother. The next story is down in Egypt for 430 years. The next story is about Moses in the first five books of the Bible. The next story is about Samuel and Saul and David. The next story is about the kings of Israel of Judah and the kings of Israel of Jerusalem. The next story is that would be in the captivity, 400 years. And the 14th story is the first coming of Christ. Who can't remember that? Now, I guarantee you there's sub-stories in there, but when you learn to break down the major 14 stories, and now you've got your Old Testament into 14 stories, then you add the characters to it. Then you, once you get the section down and the characters in, 14 simple stories, then you can add the sub-stories in time. It's simple. But I didn't come up with that on my own. God's Bible is, when God wrote the book, he wrote it so any idiot on this planet could get all things. And he had me in mind when he did that. As an idiot. The Holy Spirit of God not only taught me, but he gave me an easy format to remember it. It's just like he said in John chapter 14, verse 16. You know, and he brought back to my remembrance. Because I go over those 14 stories. I can't remember all of the Bible. I don't have a photographic memory. I can't, I'm in a lot of ways, you folks, 90% of you are so far ahead of me on the intelligent level scale that it's unbelievable. The problem is you're just backing in backwards. You're not following the easy, simple thing. If I can do these 14, it'd be a cinch for you. You just write them down and then you just think about them, memorize them, get them down. Once you start with that, then you put the characters in. Actually, the characters are already in. Then you put the sub-stories in the sub-characters. But you have to answer a basic question first, folks. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you a question on Sunday morning when it came to your Bible. How much error were you willing to allow in your life when it comes to the Word of God? Now, I know everybody would say, none. That's what you're supposed to say. I don't know that I would believe all of that, but that's what we're supposed to say, and that's what we all say. Got another question for you now on this. And you have to answer this one first before you go anywhere. And you have to answer the basic question of how much of God do you really want? How much of God do you really want? Do you want enough just to get you through? Do you want enough just so he's there whenever your tire blows out or you have some tragedy in your life? How would it be if God wanted as much as you want of him? And that's a simple question. How much of God do you want this morning? Do you want all things? Some things? Half the things? Only the things that you really like? Only the things that don't point their fingers at you? How much of God do you really want this morning? That's an easy question. He wants all of you. But I'm not sure we want all of him. He wants to give us all things. We'll take all things as long as we can skip number one when we got to look at our own problems. Amen. And that's an easy question. How much of God do you want today? How much of God do you really want in your life? You see, it cuts all the crap right out of it. All the stuff goes out the window. All the gas, all the talk. Now it comes down to effectiveness. How much of God do you want in your life? Quiet as a turkey farm day after Thanksgiving in here. Now, when you get into the New Testament, now you have 27 books. But it's even simpler. Because the New Testament is built around five different stories. Well, you had 14 in the Old Testament. You only got five here. You got the first coming of Christ. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You got the book of Acts. That'll stand on its own. Transitional book. We know that. You have the church age. That's Romans through Philemon, Paul's writings. Then you have the epistles. That'll be Hebrews up through Jude. That'll be the transition out. And then finally you have the book of Revelation. And that stands by itself. That's the whole outline of the New Testament and everything you've got in it. And then in the New Testament, you have six main characters. That's all you got to remember. You got to remember five things and six people. That's all you got to do. And God's Holy Spirit, once you put those into your life, you put those into your study Bible that becomes your encasement of the Word of God. He'll take that, He'll teach you all things, and then He'll bring all things back to remembrance. You got to do the work. You know what it comes down to? How much of God do you really want? I mean, seriously now, how much do you really want? Where you've been saved 10, 15, 20 years, does your life show you went after everything He is? Does your family show it? Now, I realize you can come to the reality and you can start that and move on. I get that. But my question is simple. How much of God do you really want in your life today? Because that determines where you go. Now, those six people, you got John the Baptist. You got Christ. You got Peter. You got Judas. You got Paul. And you got John. That's all you got. Oh, yeah, you got Lazarus and Mary and Martha. I get that. But they are the sub-people that fit into these main brackets. And that's how the Holy Spirit of God will give you all things in the New Testament and then show you how to remember it. You just break it down and build it into your Bible that you're building around you. And you build your own relationship with God. You build your own relationship with the Word of God. And you build your own relationship with the Bible. So I just broke it down into the natural, easy breakdowns that the Holy Spirit of God showed me. And He will lead you through that. He'll take those things if you do the work. Now it says here that He will bring all things back to your remembrance. Now, He'll do that by you making the all things of the Bible a priority in your life. He just isn't going to do it because you got saved and you may be sealed now with the Holy Spirit of God. No, no, no. You're going to have to go after and make the all things a priority in your life. You study them. You write them out. You get them in your Bible. And then you begin to use them over and over again as you deal with people. You become one with the Bible. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, you have a story about David's mighty men of valor. And I've always found this story a very interesting one. Because David here, no question about it, is a type of Christ. But when you look at the mighty men of valor, almost all of his mighty men are not Jews. They're Gentiles. They're Gentiles who go through the proselyte process of becoming a Jew. And for me, that's always been a picture of what New Testament Christianity should be. In fact, when you get over there, you're going to find, if you read in 23 verses 9 through 10, it says this. And this is just one of the guys. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hothite. And you know, I think the thing that made this guy really tough was his name. How'd you like to go through life being called Dodo? And I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right. It may be Dodo. Now that would make you fight from the time you're a little kid. Well, whoever this guy was, he was tough. And he might have been Dodo or Dodo, but I bet it was Dodo, Dodo, sir, when you met him. And so they're gathered together in battle. Now look at this. And the men of Israel were gone away. There ain't no Jews here. This is a picture of a Gentile soldier, one of David's mighty men of valor, a type of Christ, fighting the battle with a sword. Now watch. He arose and smote the Philistines, picture the unsaved world, till his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. He fought the battle so intensely, he slew the Philistines and stayed in the battle, that the muscles in his hand clamped around that sword, that when the battle was done, he could not drop that sword. Now, when you get that connected, sword being a type of the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, when you get that connected to the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit of God teaching you, and you making God's mind your mind, you too will become one with the Word of God. And that is the bottom line. You cannot separate your life from the Word of God. You become part of it, it becomes part of you. Problem with most of God's people, you got saved. You didn't never became part of the Word of God. Oh, you got the Holy Spirit of God, but you dropped that Bible like a hot potato. This guy fought the battle with the Philistines, and he could not lay down the sword because the sword had become one with his hand. And when you let the Holy Spirit of God give you all things and you go after it and you follow that outline and you get into that book and you wrap that Bible around you, you will not be able to let that book go out of your hand. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit of God will bring back to your remembrance everything you need. I watched some of you guys and talked to some of you guys and gals the first time you taught a discipleship lesson, or the first time you did a message, first time you went to a church like some of you did and you got an opportunity to preach. And many times these guys and gals have come back to me and said, I want you to know, Bob, I just taught my first lesson, or I just taught this, or I just did my first devotion. I was nervous and I was scared, but you know what? God brought everything back to my remembrance. That's what he does. You're on the right track. He'll give you all things. He'll put you in circumstances. And then you get there. And when you put yourself out there, you know what he does? He brings everything back to your remembrance. He gives you everything you need. Your life needs to be a continuance of getting into that book. The question today is, how much of God do you want? That's the question. For so many of God's people, he's just a convenience. He's your fire extinguisher. He's your fire axe in the grass. You only break it in case of emergency. He's not real to you. You don't do anything with him. You don't really want any more than your comfort level. You want what you want. And as long as God fits in what you want, you're okay with it. God will bring back and give you everything you need to say. You did the work to get it. Now the Holy Spirit of God will do his work through you to get it out. Last week, Word of God in your heart, Word of God in your mouth, and the Word of God in your hand. I watch you guys up here when you do the offering or you do whatever you do. And when you sing or play a musical instrument, or you sing, I don't know if you know this or not, the thing that makes a person really good is that they're never really nervous about what they do. It's their comfort level. They've practiced so much that it's part of them. Many of you get on a typewriter or your computer, you can type. I'm amazed at it, but you know what? You don't even look at the keyboard anymore. You went through typing school, you learned the basics of typing, and then you started typing letters and you got faster. There's some people that can do 70, 80, 90 words a minute typing. And you're not telling me you're looking at every word. They don't. They just type. Hey, I watch you kids on your little iPhones. Some of you, if you lived back in Jesse James' day, you'd be the fastest thumbs in the West. And I'm just telling you, you become one with your phone. And I'm just going to say it right now, then we'll get past it, we'll be okay. I think it's such a tragedy. You're more one with your phone than you are with your Bible. I'm done. You say you feel better? Not quite. I got a few things maybe I want to say. I watch the old past boys. They get up here, they're having fun doing what they're doing. I watch Woody. How in the world does he play a harmonica while he's playing his mandolin? I mean, he's blowing a harmonica, woo, 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 and he's playing that thing. How do you do that? Bubba's the only one that has to have the words. This little thing he puts up with a square on, that's for Bubba. I sit over here when we're singing, I watch Tabby. Tabby's a great piano player. And I'm telling you right now, she plays that thing over there, she goes to town, and she never looks at the keys. She's got 88 keys on here. She never looks at them. And as long as I've had her playing, I've never heard her make a mistake. She becomes one with the piano. You know why she's become one with the piano? For years and years and years, she sat at that piano, do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti, do, and all those things that she did, and pretty soon she began, and pretty soon she just stayed with it, and she stayed with it, and now here she is. And the piano is nothing without Tabby to play it. And Tabby as a piano player is nothing without a piano. And it's the same thing with you and your Bible. Your Bible can't get to people without you. And you're worthless without your Bible. It always amazed me. You can do this, you can sing this, you can play this, you can do all these things. And I say that these people know their Bible. But I am saying, that's how they become one with what they do. They become one with their little phone. They become one with their computer, their typewriter. They don't even have typewriters anymore. They become one with the piano or your instrument or what you do. You become one with it. That's it. And you become comfortable. You're not nervous. And when you get up to preach or teach or you give somebody the word of God, the key is your comfort level. And your comfort level depends on how confident you are of getting all things. And I say this again. I know there's a lot of you here that just got saved in the last year and you're working on it. I'll help you get there. But let's be honest. Let's be honest. There's many of God's people who just ought to be a lot farther along than they are. You know what the real question? It isn't about you're dumb or you're smart or you're stupid. It isn't about your IQ. It isn't about your level of education. I was in the sixth grade so long, the kids brought me the apple. They thought I was the teacher. It isn't about your ability or your IQ. You know what it comes down to? How much of God do you want? That's all it is. Not hard. Don't tell me it's hard. How much of God do you want? How much do you want in your life? How much? He said he'd give you all things. He already said he isn't going to limit you. Why are you limiting yourself? You know why? Because you don't want to get thrust number one, looking at yourself. You don't want to do everything the Bible says. But you want to pretend you are. The problem is you're not effective. You can hide so long, but then the effectiveness, where is it? And that's what makes a good preacher or teacher when it comes to the Bible. Your comfort level. This is why it's important for you guys at the nursing home, the opportunities in the jail, down at the mission, the guys and gals on volleyball and softball when you do your devotions. I know they don't look like much, and standing up against the things of some great preacher at a revival someplace, it's everything to you and God, because God's given you all things. He's bringing it back to your remembrance. He's basically taking you and stretching you. You folks in your lifeline groups who get on there and teach. It's all about that. The key to it will be your comfort level based on your confident level. And the Holy Spirit of God takes it and it just flows through you. That's what it's supposed to do. He already told us that he would give us all things and he'd bring all things back to remembrance. What part of that don't you understand? The problem is we don't like the... It's like dying. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not looking forward to the process of dying to get there. We all want the Bible. We just don't want to go through the process of laying it out and studying it to get it. Oh, I know how we are. I'm no different than you, and you're no different than me. The only difference between me and you is I'm a lot taller than you. I watch and listen to you guys. It shows me that you're doing what you need to do in the Word of God. I've watched some of you who never did anything with the Bible for a long time, and now you've taken your first steps. You've taken over a ministry, or you do this, or you say this, or I'm going to do this. That's where it starts. That's what God wants. The Holy Spirit of God wants to take that. You become three things when you put their Bible. You become comfortable with it, you become confident in it, and you become compatible with it. It works for you. All because you've built your own study Bible. All because you have built around you the building blocks and the foundation that you're confident now. You've got all things, or you're on the way to getting them. You don't have to have them all before you do it, but you're on your way to getting all things. And then God, through the Holy Spirit of God, will bring all things back to remembrance. And that builds your comfortable level. You don't have to be nervous about it. It's just where you're at. And I've had guys, preachers that know my Thursday night Bible study format of any question you want to ask about the Bible. And they say, oh, I could never do that. What if they ask you something you don't know? Then you do something that most people would never do. You simply say, I don't know. But they think they have to hold up some criteria of being a preacher that you have to know all the answers. No, you don't have to know. You know, most people, they just want the truth. That's all they're looking for. And it's a thing where, you know, they're just too antsy. They're too nervous about getting up and letting somebody ask. I've never been nervous about it. Never. Because if I don't know, I don't know. There's no pride thing with me. Tell me many things. And then I learned after that most people are so inept with the Bible that if they ask a question, no, you can tell them anything and they believe it. So you can cover yourself that way. That's not true. Kind of not true. But it's a thing where you don't have to worry about it. God will bring it back to remember. But if you don't know, you don't know. And you don't want to pretend you're something that you're not when it comes to the Bible. Just be who you are. Who you are is what you need to be. And, you know, you see all this laid out in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, where he says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now here's a place that shows us just what I've already told you. Somebody here in verse 1 who never grew in the Word of God. They limited themselves. And he says down there that they need to be taught, like Israel in Deuteronomy, the first principles of the Word of God all over again. That's most of God's people today. Because they never got taught anything by the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing comes back to their remembrance. And where they ought to be teachers and laying out the Word of God, they have to have somebody take them through discipleship again. Somebody work with them here. Somebody do this. Same problem. Second verse, same as the first. They have never learned how to apply what God has given them. And verse 12 says they're still weaning on the milk of the Word of God. 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and they're still on milk. Why? Why do they have never grown in the Word of God? And verse 17 says you're unskillful in the Word of God. You're still a baby. Every church will have two nurseries. They have the one for the little kids and they'll have the one where the big people are. Why? Why is that? Because it comes down simple. That's the question. How much of God do you want? How much are you willing to allow God to have of you? I mean, he'll give you all of him, but we'll give him what's left after we're done with it, maybe. That he says strong meat, Bible doctrine. That'd be a strong Christian. Doctrine number one, 2 Timothy 3:16. Belongeth to them who are full of age. Ah, they've grown. They've applied the principles. They've learned what God has for them. They've come up through the stages of spiritual growth. Even though, here's the key, even those by reason of use. Now, this is why I try to get you involved. This is why I try to get you working with the Timothy, the high school, the Bible explorers, wherever. Try to get you involved doing something on some level. Our outside ministries, to do something, because it's by reason of use. And here's what happens when you get into the Word of God and it gets into you, and by reason of use, this is what the process does. Have their senses exercised. You need your spiritual body exercised in discernment. You know the two things he lists here? He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's where it starts. Good and evil. Good and evil. You discern the good. That'll be the things that God loves. The evil. That'll be the things that God hates. You just start with that. And then you ask yourself the question, based on that discernment, the good and the bad, how much do I really want of God in my life? And there lies the question. All through your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, he's sealed in you to teach you all things and to bring all things back to remembrance. Now look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, back in 14. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, the world gives you a false peace. The world doesn't have any answers. Our government doesn't have any answers. They're going to get up there and do their press conferences. They're going to get up there and do their State of the Union address. I'll tell you the State of the Union. It's a mess. They're going to get up with all the inflation and the high gas prices, and they're going to put out some bubbly gas stuff that's, this is what we're going to do, this is how we're going to do it, and nothing ever going to happen. They do that because they don't have any answers. They do that because they don't have any answers, and they want to kind of quell your fears through false peace. And the real peace that you're going to have will be found over there in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. This will be the peace of Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding, that shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Perfect peace from a perfect book, from a perfect relationship, of God taking your life and wrapping that book around you. And the reason we don't have the fear, all that's going around us today, and there's some wild things out there in this country, where it's going, I don't fear one of them. I remember what it was back in the 50s and the 60s and even in the 70s. We've come a long way from those days. I have never seen. The reason I know that the end is near and this thing's got to be coming to an end is the way this thing is sliding into the bottomless pit faster than you could even imagine it would do it. This thing is going down. And I don't care less. You know why? Greater is he that's in me that's in the world. You know why? Because perfect love casteth out fear. You know why? I got the perfect peace. You don't get the perfect peace because you get saved. You don't get the perfect peace before you get the right Bible. You get a perfect peace because you get saved, you get the right Bible, and then you let that book wrap itself around you. You wrap yourself, it becomes one with you. And then once you really understand all things, you understand why things are the way they are, you don't have to be afraid of them. Amen. I don't care. It's got to happen. Yep. Amen. Even so. You say, gas is going to go to $40 a gallon. You know what? We'll all buy mopeds. Get a horse. well, there's going to be this and that. There'll be all kinds of shortages. God will supply all of my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You say, well, there's nothing on the shelf. God's shelf is never empty. I'm sorry. You're focusing on the wrong shelf. You say, well, you won't get this. Well, I'll get what God wants me to have. That's my whole problem in life, is I wanted what I wanted. You know, sometimes God has to take it away so we appreciate what we did have. You know what? Maybe this whole world just get better and everything would stock back up and everything would, all the shocks would be shelled, the gas would go down. If God's people would just start remembering what he did for you yesterday. We won't. We like to complain. We like to be fearful. We like to be afraid. I don't care what happens to this old world. He's got his hand in me and I'm in him and we're going together. But you see, that's far out for God's people today. Perfect peace from a perfect book. The reason we don't have to fear and can have the peace that the world cannot have, because I got the knowledge of God and so do you. I've got all things. I've got all things taught and all things remembered by the Holy Spirit of God. And the real question is not how bad the earth is or how bad the world is or how bad the country is or what you can find in your grocery store or what you're paying for gas. You know what the real question is? How much do you want of God today? Because nothing else really matters. That's all that matters. How much do you want of God in your life today? How much are you willing to make room for him with all the junk that you got in your world, in my world? I know where he's come from, and I know where he's going, and I know where he's at today. And most important, I know where I'm at with him in it all. Through the mind of Christ and God giving me all things and then bringing all things back to my remembrance. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the folks that are here today. We thank you, Father, for the time that we could spend in your word. Lord, truly, you're all we got. We have taken you so much for granted. We have blown you off to do what we want to do. We've made a mess out of our lives. We've made a mess out of our families. We've made a mess out of everything that we have. All simply because we refuse to give him all things. Help us today, Father, to realize and understand what we need to do in these last days, because there's no other hope coming. There's no rescue ship on the horizon. There's no container with more food or this or that. There's no oil tanker that's going to make the gas go down. No, Lord, we're at the place now where we are on our own, and that's probably the best place that we as Christians could ever be. It's a tragedy. You had to take away everything physical from us to drive us to trusting you and everything else. Oh, God, help us. And help each man, each woman, and each young person today who has the ability to discern and understand the word that I've spoken. Let all of us leave here today with answering that one single question. How much of God do we really want? In Jesus' name, for sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Hey, listen, head over to the bookstore if you haven't been over there yet. Get whatever you want to get out of that. And God bless you. Thank you for being here. And I'll see you Thursday night. And you are dismissed.